Turn with me to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John and chapter 1. On Wednesday evening, we read the opening verses of chapter 1 of John down to, I think it was verse 18. We're going to read this morning from verse 19 of John chapter 1. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I'm not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." And then they said unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latcheth I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And we give thanks to God for this public reading of his infallible and inerrant word. Now the theme for our communion season is the Lamb of God. On Wednesday evening, we looked at that Lamb of God prefigured in the sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham, when you remember that he was told to sacrifice his son, and they went, all the preparations were made, and then when he was about to kill his son, God stopped him and pointed to a ram caught with its horns in the thicket, and that was the sacrifice that God had provided on that occasion. And today we look at the Lamb of God. John the Baptist had told the people that he was not the Messiah. Obviously, there was some confusion when John was out in the wilderness proclaiming the word of God, baptizing people. There were those who assumed that he was indeed the Messiah. But John tells them, "No, I'm not the Messiah, and that a much greater one than he was going to come." And then when he sees Jesus coming, he says to the people that were there, "Behold the Lamb of God." When he sees Jesus, he calls them to consider to meditate upon, because that word behold is not just a word meaning see. It's a word that really invites people to consider, to meditate upon, and to direct their gaze toward the one who is coming to be baptized. And so we're going to look at what John actually said. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. First of all, the person shown. The person shown. The people were called to look upon and to consider the Lamb of God. Now, what did that mean? The Lamb of God. It could be the Passover Lamb. They were all familiar with that. It could be the Lamb provided on Mount Moriah, as we considered on Wednesday. It could be the Lamb of the morning sacrifice, as we read in Exodus 29 and verses 38 to 46. It could be the Lamb of prophecy, the Lamb that is brought to the slaughter that we read of in Isaiah 53. So what was meant when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God"? Now some would suggest that a particular one of those four lambs, the Passover lamb, the lamb provided, the lamb of the morning sacrifice, the lamb of prophecy, would suggest that one of these was in the mind of John when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." It is impossible to say, but for me, all four refer to Jesus as the Lamb of God. We can't just take one of those, because all four of them really apply to the Lamb of God whom John was who was coming to John to be baptized. You see, the Passover Lamb. Why did they slay the Passover Lamb? It was because the Passover Lamb symbolized for the people the deliverance from bondage and the fact that the avenging angel that passed through Egypt had stayed his hand over the homes of the Israelites who had put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintel of their homes. So the Passover lamb speaks of deliverance from bondage and the staying of the hand of the avenging angel. So behold the Lamb of God, the one who delivers his people from bondage, the bondage of Satan, the one who saves his people from the wrath of God, the Passover Lamb, but the provided Lamb on Mount Moriah, as we saw on Wednesday night. This speaks to us of substitution and substitutionary atonement. The lamb or the ram was killed in the place of Isaac. And the Lord Jesus Christ had come to die in the place of his people, to die in place of us. The morning, the lamb of the morning sacrifice was for the purging away of sin, to remind the people that their sin needed to be cleansed. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to cleanse his people from their sin. The Lamb of prophecy in Isaiah 53. God's Messiah, the one who would be sent from God in order to save his people from their sin. So the whole picture of this Lamb of God is of substitutionary atonement through sacrifice that was necessary in order to bring sinners into the presence of a holy God. So in this communion service, we say, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Let your vision be filled with him. See him bearing the wrath that was due to you, suffering in your place, see the guilt of your sin being blotted out as his sacrificial blood is poured out. See him as in love for his people, he is led unprotesting to the pain and horror of crucifixion to bear our sins in his own body to the tree. Behold the Lamb. The second thing that we want to look at is the purpose stated. We've seen the person shown. Secondly, the purpose stated. And the purpose is clearly stated in the words, who takes away sin. Who takes away sin. The Lamb of God did not come to be a conqueror or a philosopher or a teacher of morality. See, there are many people who would be quite willing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as a teacher of morality. We hear sometimes people saying, it's a good system to live by. But Jesus didn't come to be a teacher of morality or a healer of the sick. He came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. And we think about the need for the taking away of sin. God is holy. Before him, the very holy angels hide their faces. They cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth is full of his glory. Sin is offensive to God. And I think sometimes we need to have that in our minds. Sometimes, even believers, we sometimes think that some sins are not too bad. They may be just, they're not right, but they're not desperately serious. And yet, the Bible tells us that God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity and cannot look upon sin. Not the big sins, not the great sins, not the sins that we don't commit, but the little sins. The white lies, if there were such a thing. The pride, the arrogance, the hatred. These things that we can hide from other people. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity and cannot look upon sin. God is holy and sin is offensive to him. And without our sin being taken away, we will be forever lost. We cannot take away sin ourselves. We cannot cover our own sin from the sight of a holy God. It must be done by God himself. And the way that in which sin is taken away, there are only two ways to take away sin. One is for the sinner himself to suffer the wrath of God and the punishment of God through all eternity. That is the way, or that is one way, in which sin can be dealt with. That we ourselves bear the punishment that our sin deserves. Or that penalty must be borne by a substitute who is able to bear it. I cannot bear your sin. I cannot bear the sin of my wife and my children, much though I might like to do so, because I have to bear my own sin. I have to bear the punishment for my own sin. You see, we need someone, if we're going to have a substitute, who is able to bear our sin. And that can only be the Holy Son of God. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He takes away the guilt of sin. That's why we can say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that believe, because he has taken away our guilt. He takes away the power of sin. As Paul tells us, sin shall not reign in your mortal bodies. Christ not only took away sin, the verb is in the present tense. He is the Lamb of God who takes away sin. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ goes on cleansing us from all sin. Not only he took away sin, but he takes away sin constantly. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us and goes on cleansing us from all sin. He bears our sin. He bore sin for us, and so he bears it from us. Matthew Henry says that. He bore sin for us, and so bears it away from us. He takes it away. You remember in the Old Testament, in the sacrificial ritual, there was a scapegoat. And the scapegoat, the priest laid his hands on the head of the goat and led it away, bearing the sins of the people away from them. And our contemplation of Christ as the Lamb of God is the view of one whose suffering, awful though it was, had the predetermined purpose of bearing away sin. Jesus was not crucified because he fell out with the high priest and because he annoyed some of the people. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified because that was predetermined in eternity. He came to take away sin. Sometimes when we come round to the 25th of December, there's a lot of sentimental nonsense about the baby in the manger. I like to think of the baby in the manger not lying on straw, but lying on a cross, because that's why he came. He came to bear away sin, and for no other reason. And the only way that he was going to bear away sin was for him to die in the place of his people, to bear the punishment that they deserved. So as we come to the table, see him as your sin bearer. See him taking your punishment, carrying away your iniquities, cleansing the filth of your depravity, releasing you from an intolerable burden and freeing you to walk in holiness before God. Behold the Lamb of God. We've seen the person shown, the purpose stated, and then the people specified. Here was an amazing departure from Jewish orthodoxy. The Messiah, the reality prefigured in the morning sacrifice, takes away the sin of the world. The benefits of the redemption purchased by the Lamb of God are not restricted to one small nation in a remote corner of the earth, but to a multitude which no man can number. Now, when the Bible says that he came to take away the sin of the world, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, we should not think that it means that he takes away the sin of every single individual in the world, because that would make the rest of the scripture to be nonsensical. It means that he came to take away the sin of the world, not the Jewish nation, not the Jewish people, but men and women and young people throughout the whole world, of every nation under heaven. When we have that glimpse into heaven in the book of the Revelation, we see that around the throne there will be those of every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. That's why we send missionaries throughout the world. That's why men and women risk their lives taking the gospel into what was known in those days as darkest Africa. That's why people went to South America, went into some of the jungle tribes that were headhunters. That's why men and women today go to places like the Middle East, where they face danger every day in order to proclaim Christ, in order to proclaim and to direct the attention of men and women to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He didn't come to take away the sin of the Jewish people. They are included, of course, but he came to take away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a comfort there is in these words for us today as we come to the table. As you come to the Lord's table, do not look on your own sin. Do not look upon your own corrupt heart. Look to him, the Lamb of God, sacrificed for you, bearing your sin, taking away your guilt and your fear, as a part of that great universal church for which he died. Behold the Lamb of God. And that's what our communion service is all about today. Behold the Lamb of God. It is good that we remember what we are. It's good that we remember how sinful we are. It is good for us to remember what our sin deserves, and where we would be if we had to answer for our sin. Let us never, never, never take sin lightly. Sin is a grievous offense in the sight of a holy God. So awful that he cannot bear to look at it. It's good for us to remember that. It's good for us to remember that from the crown of our head to the sole of our foot, there is nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's what we are. We have no right to be here. We have no right to come to this table. We have no right to take in our hands the bread and the wine, representing the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no right in ourselves to do that. We can only do that as we listen to the words of John the Baptist Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And as we see him, as we embrace him, as we look to him and meditate upon him, so we come with thankful, grateful hearts for the one who has saved us, the one who has taken our guilt and our sin and our punishment, the one who has cleansed us from the wickedness of our sin. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now we're going to sing from Psalm 85. Psalm 85, and we sing from stanza 6 to the end of the psalm. And during the singing of this psalm, the minister and the elders will go to the table. Psalm 85 at stanza 6. That in thee may thy people joy. Wilt thou not us revive? Show us thy mercy, Lord. To us do thy salvation give. I hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace and to his saints. But let them not return to foolishness. To them that fear him, surely near is his salvation. That glory in our land may have her habitation. Truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace kissed mutually. Truth springs from earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven high. Yea, what is good the Lord shall give. Our land shall yield increase. Justice to set us in his steps shall go before his face. Psalm 85 and the stanza 6 to 13.
Thank you. 4 tells us this. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened from the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, try not for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest of us set in order when I come. The terms of membership, sometimes called the terms of communion, in the Reformed Presbyterian Church are: 1. I accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God, and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. 2. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of men, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, I take him as my Savior and Lord. I promise by divine grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. 4. I promise by the help of the Holy Spirit I will endeavour to live a life consistent with my profession. These are the vows that we have taken coming into membership of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And it is on the basis of those terms that we come to the Lord's table. I would like you to turn with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 9. The book of the Revelation and the 21st chapter. And the 9th verse. Then said he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and I'm sorry, I've got the wrong verse 9 of chapter 21. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Come, I will show thee. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. It's been a custom in the Reformed Presbyterian Church to do what we call fencing the table. Now, the idea of that is not to keep people away from the Lord's table, but to enable them to come in a proper spirit. And here we saw that John was to be shown the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And that indicates those who make up the Church of Jesus Christ. Who is the bride of Christ? The Church of Christ. Those redeemed by his blood. And we're told three things about the bride, the wife of the Lamb. They are first of all redeemed. They are redeemed. The Lord's table is for those who have been redeemed by precious blood. It's not simply for those who have been brought up in a Christian home. It's not just for those who attend church regularly. It is for those who have experienced the redemption that comes through Christ. It is for those who have repented of their sins and have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. And as we examine our hearts this morning, the first thing that we do as we examine our hearts is, have I been redeemed? Do I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my own and personal Saviour? Do I know that my sins have been forgiven because of the Lord Jesus Christ? The second thing about this bride, the wife of the Lamb, is that it is holy. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If it is the bride of the Lamb, and the Lamb is Christ, who is altogether holy, then it is logical, is it not, that his bride will also be holy. It's not simply saying that we are believers. It's not simply saying that I have been redeemed. It's demonstrating day by day that we are holy. That does not mean that we are without sin. For we know that we shall never be without sin until that glorious, glorious time when we sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But holy. Holiness simply means separation. Separation from the world and separation to God. Are we in our thinking, in our living, are we separate to God? Have we dedicated ourselves to God? That we are his prized possession. The bride, the wife of the Lamb, redeemed, holy, and thirdly, living for the glory of God. And perhaps we need to ask ourselves the question, what is the prime motivation for my living? For my life. What is the thing I most desire in this life? Is it to please God? To please God in my relationship with my wife and my children, in my work, in my leisure? Is the main purpose of my life to bring honor and glory to our God? John says, come hither, or the angel says, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And if the angel were to come and to say that today, would he be able to point to this congregation and say, I show thee the bride of the Lamb? For here are people who are redeemed, who are holy, and who are living for the glory of God. Now we sing Psalm number 62. We sing verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6. And at this stage we invite the communicants to come forward to the table. So Psalm 62. The 62nd Psalm, we sing the first two verses, and then verses 5 and 6. My soul with expectation depends on God, indeed. My strength and my salvation doth from Him alone proceed. He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is He. He only is my sure defense. Much moved, I shall not be. And then we go down to verse 5. My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. On Him dependeth all my hope and expectation. He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is He. He only is my sure defense. I shall not move it be. We sing these verses of Psalm number 62 in praise to God. Turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, and chapter 26 of Matthew, and we read from verse 26. I'm sorry, we begin at verse 17. verse 17 of Matthew 26. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" And he said to them, "Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." And his disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that giveth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man groweth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's bow together in prayer. Eternal and ever blessed God, we have read how the Lord Jesus Christ sat with his disciples, even the one who would betray him. Oh Lord God, he tells them that one of them will betray him. And they ask, all of them, "Lord, is it I?" And our gracious God, as we seek to come to the Lord's table, we pray that there may be no one that will betray the Lord in any manner or way for him. We pray that we come having searched our own hearts to see if we be of the faith or not, that we are redeemed, that we are seeking to be holy, and that we are seeking to live a life that brings honour and glory and praise to your great name. And our loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the bread, that bread which speaks to us of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, that body that walked amongst men, that body that suffered hunger and thirst, that body that was in all respects except sin, like our own body, that body that was taken and cruelly abused, that body that was nailed to the cruel cross, that body that was laid in that closed tomb, and that body that gloriously rose again from the dead, and that body that one day will come again. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the broken body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank you for his shed blood. For your word tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. It was prefigured in the Old Testament with the shedding of the blood of an animal, constantly being done, time and time and time again, looking forward to that once offering for sin forever, the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for this broken body and this shed blood, and we praise you, gracious God, for the salvation that it brings to us. And we pray that as we partake of this, these symbols of broken body and shed blood, we pray, O Lord God, that we might behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. In his name we pray. Amen. In the night which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and he gave to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." And after the supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." And we do this, we take these beggarly elements of bread and of wine as a reminder and a looking forward to that day when Christ will come again. Take, eat, this is my body. Drink this in remembrance of me. Rejoicing in the blessedness of sitting at the Lord's table, we sing Psalm number 116. And we sing from verse 9 to verse 18. I, in the land of those that lived and walked the Lord before, I did believe, therefore I spake, I was afflicted sore. I said, when I was in my haste, and all men lie asleep, what shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? I of salvation take God. On God's name will I come. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord, before his people all. We have symbolically taken that cup of salvation. So now we pay our vows to the Lord before his people. Dear in God's sight, and since saints dead, thy servant, Lord and I, thy servant sure, thy handmaid's son, my band, thou didst untie. Thank offerings I to thee will give, and unto God's name will call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before his people all. Psalm 116, 9 to 16. Join together and sing praise to God. Matthew 26, verse 17. Now, the first day of the feast was unleavened bread. The disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where wilt thou be prepared for thee to eat Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master said, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that giveth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born of me." Then Jesus, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So let's pray. Oh gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise for your love for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that so precious gift enables us to sit at this table this morning. And we thank you that as the Lord Jesus Christ sat with his disciples, and as they broke bread, and as they drank the wine, they were reminded that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was to be broken and his blood shed. And O Lord God, we have such a great advantage over them, for we know that the broken body and the shed blood did not signify the end, but the glorious beginning. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, as we take this broken bread and drink this wine, we are reminded that his body was broken for us, his blood was shed for us, that we might be redeemed. Loving Heavenly Father, as we now partake of these beggarly elements, may we know the blessing of the Lord God upon us. For we ask him in Jesus' name. Amen. As he sat with his disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ took bread, he broke it, and he gave thanks. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And so we take this bread and drink this wine, praising God for his goodness to us and looking forward to that time when he will come again. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read these words. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without flesh and without spot, who verily was born again before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Who by him you believed in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing he hath purified your souls in the name of the truth, through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. Salvation through blood, the precious blood of Christ. As we have been reminded, as we have sat at the table, as we have partaken the symbol of that shed blood, salvation through the blood of the Lamb. But then Peter reminds us of the perfections of the Lamb. He is holy, he is pure, and he is a God of love. And he reminds us, seeing you have purified your souls and obeyed the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another fervently, that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And one way to be sure that we have sat at the table of the Lord, that we have partaken of his shed blood and his broken body, is that we love one another with a pure heart, fervently. We have been commanded to love God with heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. And that should be demonstrated day and day, especially within the fellowship of the congregation. Now we finish our communion service as we sing from Psalm number 72. Psalm number 72. And we take at verse 17. Sing those three stanzas to the end, 17 to 19. His name forever shall endure, lasts like a sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall be called. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone doth wondrous works in glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory. Amen. So let it be. Let's stand and praise God to the words of this song. bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon you now and forever. Amen.